Amen. Please be seated. Well, dear brothers and sisters, before we come to the Word of God for this morning, I do want to thank many of you for the emails and the kind words you gave with reference to the passing of my stepfather. Your words were a great comfort and encouragement to my soul. So once again, thank you for your love in the gospel. Well, brethren, as we continue to take up the vital subject of sanctification and the saved, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And please follow with me as I read verses 15 to 23 in your hearing. Romans 6, picking up at verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes the following and says, Romans 6 at verse 15, he says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" His reply, "Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life." Verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have given us your own inspired, inerrant, and authoritative word. That word which we considered this morning in the Bible study hour, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. We're so thankful that in the scriptures we have your mind revealed to us. And so we pray, O God, this morning that you would open up that word to us, that we might know your mind, that we might know your will and your way regarding our lives as the people of God. We confess, O God, that in your light we see light. And we confess, O God, also that at times our own understanding of things is dim. So we pray you would give us grace this day. Light from on high, help from on high. O God, that you would send the blessed third person of the Holy Trinity to us this morning. The Spirit of Truth. O God, that he would illuminate all that we consider and then apply the truths to our hearts. O God, we plead that you would not leave us to ourselves, but come and rend the heavens and speak from Holy Scripture for your servants here. O God, do us good, we pray. We ask it all in that great name of Jesus Christ, our risen and exalted Lord. Amen. It was the well-known English Puritan John Owen who famously said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." And so what then did the good doctor John Owen, again, the famous English Puritan, what did Owen mean by this? Well, what he meant was that even though the rule and the reign of sin has been broken in the life of the true Christian because they are now in spiritual union with Christ, nevertheless, because sin still remains in them, there is a work that they must be involved in, and that work is the work of putting sin to death in their lives, or as John Owen called it, mortifying sin. Sin, which is that evil principle in us by nature, which sadly at times we act on in practice, is that which you and I, as the people of God, must fight against all of our days until we get to glory by the help of the Holy Spirit, if we are going to be believers who are growing in true gospel sanctification. Now, it is this matter of sanctification that the Apostle Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 6. Sanctification, or that of God's free grace at work in our lives, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after God and thus enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, sanctification is that which always occurs in the life of the true believer. And this is because, according to the Bible, as we've seen in recent weeks, sanctification and justification always go together. Dear Christian brother or sister here this morning, let me put it this way and say that regardless of who a person is, regardless of where they are from, etc., if they have been truly born again, then there will always be, to one degree or another, a progressive Christ-likeness produced in them. And if not, then it is sure evidence that they are not in a state of grace. Well, as Paul continues to speak about this topic in the second half of Romans chapter 6, our verses for today, he gives us more practical exhortation so that we as Christians can indeed grow in true Christ-likeness. Here, as he's thinking about the great end or aim of our salvation, namely conformity to Christ, he wants us to get this matter plainly, and thus he reinforces what he's already said in the first half of this chapter, to the end that we will live in a way that both glorifies God and helps us to grow godlier as we make our way to glory, which of course should be our great desire if we are truly saved. And so as we come then this morning to take up this matter some more, I ask you please to note with me first in your Bibles, in verse 15 of this chapter, the confusion. The confusion. Look again at what Paul writes. Very plainly he says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" To which he responds emphatically once again and says, "Certainly not." Now, as we begin the exposition of our verse in view, it's striking to see that the apostle once again is dealing with an objection that was raised by some against the gospel of God's free grace in Christ, saying that such a doctrine will lead some to live a life of sin. You see, just as it is in our day, so also there were those in Paul's day who said that if you truly believe that one gets into heaven all because of the exclusive work of another, namely Christ, then surely people will live lawlessly. Well, dear ones here this day, clearly Paul in our text once again meets this objection head on, having asked his question, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" Paul answers the question plainly and denies it. And so again he writes in verse 15, look at the language, "What then?" The point is, what are we to conclude based upon all that he's been writing concerning free pardon in Jesus? He says, not merely shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, as he said in verse 1 of this chapter, as you may recall. No, rather, he says here in our passage for today, shall we sin, that is, shall we even sin a little bit? Because we are not under law, that is to say, under law as slaves to keep it in order to be saved, but rather under grace, again, God's free grace in Christ, to which he replies saying, certainly not, or perhaps better understood, no, 1,000 times no. And so you see, dear ones here this morning, according to the apostle, listen, according to Paul, when gospel grace is truly at work in the heart of an individual, it will never, underscore it, never produce a life of disobedience to God. Friends, according to Paul here, those who have been truly converted and been given the Holy Spirit with a new heart that has the law of God written upon it, such ones will never purposefully live in sin. And thus I say it as plainly as I can, a life under the rule and reign of grace is absolutely a life of gospel obedience to Christ. If you get that much today, I'm happy. A life under the rule and reign of God's free grace in Jesus Christ the Lord is absolutely a life of obedience to Jesus Christ the Lord. And so in view of this, let me pause to ask all of you here this morning who name the name of the Lord, how is it with you? How is it with you? Oh, dear friend, I ask, as Paul seeks to clear up any confusion that might be in the mind of some Christians, apparently even Christians because he's writing to Christians, as he's clearing up confusion in this regard that might be in their minds concerning the Christian life, I ask you here the question, who named the name of the Lord when Paul asked his question saying, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Did your heart cry out with the apostle saying, certainly not, certainly not? Did your heart cry out, the inward man, the inward woman, saying, no way, Jose, the free grace of God should not lead us to sin. The free grace of God in Christ is never a license to do evil. Well, if this is the case with you, then praise God, because this is a true sign that you are in a state of grace. This is what happens in the heart of the child of God. They say, no way. No way am I going to live that way. God's grace does not bind me to a life of lawlessness. It binds me to a life of law-keeping. Friends, praise God. If you were saying, certainly not. No way, Jose. With Paul, you were shouting behind him. Certainly not. Praise God, because this is clear evidence that you know the Lord in truth. Well, having addressed the misunderstanding, apparently of some, Paul now addresses his audience directly and explains the basis of his rebuttal in verses 16 to 18 of this chapter. Having dealt with the confusion, now he brings some clarification. And as he does, notice with me first what he writes in verse 16. Romans 6 and verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. Now, when the apostle here uses this slave language motif in our verse, his metaphor would have been very familiar, very common to those living in the first century Roman world. And this is because scholars tell us that 35 to 40% of the Roman inhabitants at this time were slaves. And thus, as Paul uses this language, he begins 16a by speaking rhetorically to his readers. And he says, do you not know? The point is, they would have known. They would have been very familiar, again, of this whole slave motif. Further, it could be that among Paul's readers there at Rome, that many of those readers were individuals who had offered themselves up to be slaves because of economic necessity, etc. And there could also have been those who were once slaves, but then were granted freedom or had purchased their own freedom, etc. And so in sum, the point is, most likely, many of the readers to whom Paul wrote personally knew what it was like to be someone's slave in the natural world, or they knew someone else who was a slave at another time, which in essence, being a slave involved being an individual who was under the rule and the control of another. And so, in applying then this general principle, the general principle that people are obligated to obey those to whom they offer themselves as slave, that's the general principle, Paul spells out two options for us in verse 16, which characterize every single one of us in this place, spiritually speaking. Here he says in our verse, look at it again, first negatively speaking, realize that we are all either slaves to sin, which is to say that sin is our master because we have not been saved, and thus we live in sin as a pattern of life, which ultimately will lead to death, which in this context means eternal death in hell. Or secondly, positively speaking, he says that because someone has been saved by the grace of the gospel, they are now living in gospel obedience, which leads to righteousness, which is to say it leads to a life which does that which is morally right in the eyes of God. Now, dear ones here today, this language here in verse 16 is absolutely vital for you and I to get. And I say this because, as I said a moment ago, according to the Word of God, there are only two scenarios that each one of us fall into. Only two scenarios. Friends, according to Scripture, you and I are either slaves of sin. Sin characterizes our lives. We are unsaved apart from the Savior. We are living in sin, or we are slaves of righteousness. And concerning the matter, negatively speaking, of being slaves to sin, Paul here sounds very much like the Lord Jesus Christ, who said in John chapter 8 and verse 34, "Most assuredly I say to you," Jesus uses his strong language, "Amen, amen, listen up, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin," that is, whoever continues to commit sin, to live in sin as a habitual pattern of life, Jesus said, whoever is committing sin is a slave of sin. Now, of course, this language here of the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 and verse 16. Of course, this language here does what? It describes the life of the non-Christian. You see, dear ones, non-Christians, unbelievers, drink in iniquity or sin like water, as Job tells us. The unbeliever, who has no fear of God before his eyes, as Paul speaks of in chapter 3 of this book, habitually lives with no regard to the commandments of God, and thus they regularly go around lying, stealing, cheating, fornicating, committing adultery, homosexuality, and the rest. And so who knows? Who knows? But maybe this is you here this day. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe this is you here this day. Maybe you've come here and you're not a true Christian. Your life is marked by habitual patterns of sin, lying, lusting, bound to pornography, bound to adultery, bound to stealing, etc. You're living a life apart from Christ. And so to you, my dear friend, I must say, if this is the case, I must warn you as a preacher of the gospel that your life is leading you to perdition. I must warn you and say that such a life has caused the God of the Bible to be angry with you because of your sins, and thus you must go to the Lord Jesus Christ to be forgiven. Well, as most of you know who are here this day, we who are now Christians, we who are believers, we who are born again, which is what a true Christian is, you and I, dear brothers and sisters, at one time, this was a description which characterized us as well. Dear brothers and sisters, at one time, you and I were slaves of sin. At one time, we were ungodly. At one time, you and I were people who presented our members as instruments of unrighteousness, to borrow Paul's language in verse 13 of this chapter. Well, all I can say now is, blessed be God that this is no longer the case, right? Blessed be God that through the power of the gospel, He has made us new people in His Son, so that now one of our great desires in life is to fight against remaining sin and to live for the Savior. Praise be to His name. Now, Paul speaks of this in verse 17 of this chapter. Look at the words with me again in your Bibles. Romans 6 and verse 17. Look what he says. But death. Here's the antithesis. But God be thanked that though you were, look at the past tense language, you were slaves of sin. That was our life as non-Christians. Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were deliver. Now, brothers and sisters, listen, if you ever wanted a good description of what a true Christian is, here it is. Romans 6 and verse 17. They are those who from the heart obey that form of doctrine that was given to them. You see, according to the Bible, a true Christian, a Bible-believing, born-again, child of God, one adopted into God's family, given of the Holy Ghost. A true Christian is one who, although at one time they were a slave to sin, which means they were in bondage to sin, nevertheless, by God's transforming work in their lives, they obey, look at the language, from the heart, that form of doctrine to which they were delivered, which is to say, simply stated, they responded positively to the apostolic gospel. Simply stated, the point is, when such ones heard that God in love provided a sin-bearing substitute who at Calvary bore their sins, took their sins upon himself, and bore the judgment of God for them, even Christ, they, by God's prompting in them, repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus' finished work and were saved. And so here then again is why I say, this is a wonderful, a beautiful description of what a true Christian is. According to the Bible, a true Christian is not one who merely from the head or with external pretense responds to the demands of the gospel. No, rather, again, as Paul says, look at the words, from the heart they do this. They do this from their innermost beings to the saving of the soul with the evidence of a transformed life. Now, notice also here that as Paul speaks about what happened to these Romans, and yes, all true Christians as well, Paul ties it all back to God. Look at the language in your Bibles. Paul ties it all back to God, just as we all should. I mean, here as he speaks about their conversion, notice that he does not write in 17a, but thanks be to your free will that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. No, that's not what Paul says at all. Further, he does not say, but thanks be to that good decision that you made on your own in this regard so that you got saved. No, that's not what Paul says either. Rather, he says, look at the word 17a, but God be thanked. You see it there in your Bibles. But God be thanked. Paul says, blessed be God, for although at one time you were bound in your sins, nevertheless, God in sovereign grace opened your heart so that you could respond to the gospel like Lydia of old, and you were converted. But God be thanked. Praise his name. But God be thanked. God be thanked. Not man, not your free will, not your good decision, but God. For salvation is of the Lord. Salvation, as Paul says in Romans chapter 9, is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who shows mercy. And thanks be to God that he has shown mercy to a whole host of us in this room. Amen? But God be thanked. Do you thank God for your salvation, brethren? You ought to do it every day. There's no way to get saved unless God first initiates, calls you to himself through the gospel. Therefore, we ought to say regularly, praise be to God. Well, because this is so, Paul says to them next in verse 18, look at the words with me in your Bibles, he writes, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Again, another good description of what a true Christian is. What is a true Christian? Here it is. Paul is setting forth the reality of the matter. He says that having been set free, not from the presence of sin, no, we've already dealt with that in previous messages, but from the rule and reign of sin. He says, because this, in fact, has happened in your life in truth, they now have become slaves of righteousness, which is to say that they are individuals who, by the grace of God, walk according to God's word, walk according to God's way, walk according to God's will. Well, again, it's clear then, from this verse and everything we've been considering, that according to Paul, according to the apostle, gospel salvation always equals a life of gospel holiness. Mark it down. Gospel salvation always equals a life of gospel holiness. Brethren, it's clear that contrary to what some teach in our day, saying that, for example, one could be a true child of God and yet live as a so-called carnal Christian, indulging in sin for years and yet not feeling any conviction of it, brethren, it's clear that according to Paul, whenever true conversion is experienced in the heart of an individual, it always, to one degree or another, produces a life of intentional commitment to the things of God, which by the grace of God says no to sin and yes to the Savior. That is the teaching of Paul. And so come with me thirdly then, in verses 19 to 23 of this chapter, to note the challenge. The challenge. Here is Paul seeks to speak as clearly as he can about the subject in hand. He writes first in verses 19 and 20. Look at it with me in your Bibles. He says, I speak in human terms. In other words, I speak as plainly as I possibly can. Because of the weakness of your flesh, or because the Romans might not be fully grasping all that he's saying. And so he explains, for just as you presented your members, that is, all that make up your persons, just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness or impurity, that is to say, in their pre-Christian days, and of lawlessness, breaking God's commandments, to more lawlessness, so now, underscore the words, so now, here's Paul's challenge, so now present, or definitively yield, aorist tense verb, or offer your members, all that you are, your heart, your soul, your body, your mind, as slaves of righteousness for holiness, or we could say, in order to progress in sanctification. Well, then in giving the reason why we are to do this, he says next in verse 20, look at the words, for. Here's the grounds of what he was saying. When you were slaves of sin, again, in their pre-Christian days, you were free in regard to righteousness, or free with reference to righteousness. What does he mean? He means, well, you didn't live righteously. It was void in your life. You were free because you weren't righteous. You were totally depraved. Verse 20 again, for when you were slaves, here's the ground of what he just said in verse 19, of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And so what then is the sum of Paul's words here? What is this? Now that the Roman Christians belong to Christ, they were to act like it. That's simply what he's saying. Now, the point is, since they in fact were new men and new women in Christ Jesus, to the end that old things were passing away, and behold, all things were becoming new, they were now to live in such a way that adorned the gospel of God's grace, to the end that they made no provision for the flesh. Well, of course, dear ones, along with this challenge going to the first century Christians, it also goes to us living in the 21st century as well. This is a challenge, brethren, that you and I must daily put ourselves under, asking ourselves each and every day of our lives, who are we going to live for? As you think about the choices you make in your life, who am I going to live for? Only two choices, sin or the Savior. Categorically speaking, based on Paul's teaching. Who am I going to serve? Who am I going to listen to in this thing or that thing? Christians, we must ask ourselves the same thing as Paul is asking the Romans. Is it going to be self or is it going to be Jesus? Think about that next time you have a decision to make. With an open Bible, who am I going to serve? Sin or the Savior? You've got a temptation. What choice am I going to make? Is it going to be for self or is it going to be for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, of course, if you're thinking correctly, you'll say, well, it's going to be for the Savior. It's going to be for what Jesus says in His Word. If you're thinking biblically, you're going to say, oh, no, I must deny myself, whatever the thing might be. If it's not good for me, if God would not have me to have it, I must deny myself and put Christ and His Word first. So as to reinforce and encourage this matter further, Paul calls the Romans and us as well to remember what the sad state of our pre-Christian days were like. And so he says in the last section of this scripture, in verses 21 to 23 of this chapter, look at it with me in your Bibles, he writes, again, furthering his teaching, verse 21, what fruit? Here's how he's furthering it. He's speaking about their past. What fruit? That is to say, what real benefit did you have in your life as a non-Christian, of which you are now ashamed or humble because of your godless past? Of course, the answer is none. He says, for the end of those things is death. Don't you know? The end of those things is eternal destruction. Verse 22, but now, having been set free or liberated from sin, again, sin as master in our lives, and having become slaves of God, you have the fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. And then as Paul concludes and summarizes this entire section of Scripture concerning all that he's been saying, he writes lastly in verse 23, in a verse which I'll expound next week more fully in your hearing, he says, for, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so here then is where the apostle ends his masterful treatment concerning what the life of a truly justified individual, a true Christian, will look like with the help of God. According to Paul, in opposition to those who think that a truly saved person who's been justified by the free grace of God in Christ alone will live a life of lawlessness, in opposition to such a teaching, Paul says, not a chance. Paul says it's not going to happen. He says, although a saved person will still wrestle with remaining sin all the way till they get to glory, of course that's so. Nevertheless, he says that since the back of sin has been broken in a Christian's life, they, by God's grace, are to live as those who are alive from the dead, and they are to yield their members as instruments of righteousness to God. And so as I begin to conclude this last message in this chapter, barring next week, verse 23, with reference to this whole matter of sanctification and the saved, since I know that each one of you here who are true Christians do in fact want to grow in your sanctification, in your Christ-likeness, what I want to do as I conclude is to give you three specific helps from our passage to this end. Since John Owen rightly said, be killing sin or it will be killing us, what I want to do is give you a few practical suggestions for this. And the first is this, brethren. If you're going to grow in Christ's likeness, if you're going to do real battle against your sin, number one, you must regularly reflect on your past state as a non-Christian and be grieved. Regularly reflect on your past state as a non-Christian and be grieved. Look again at what Paul says in verse 21 of this chapter. He writes, what fruit? What real advantage? What spiritual advantage did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? And so the answer, church, is no advantage at all. No fruit at all. The answer is, as you and I think of our past in our non-Christian state and how guilty we felt when we did those things which we should not have done, we have no real benefit from such a lifestyle. And so Paul's point is, don't ever think about going back. How do I stay holy? How do I grow in my sanctification, which, as you recall, I trust from our first message, is that of God working in the believer working with God to grow in Christ-likeness. How do I do it? Number one, regularly reflect on what your life was like as an unbeliever and be grieved. Be grieved. Think of the pains of conscience. Think of the people you hurt. Think of the lies you told. Think of the sexual immorality that you committed and God Almighty saw all of it. Think about it. And it should produce shame in us. It's horrible. What if your life right now was placarded on the big screen behind me as a non-Christian? How long would it take you to say, stop, turn it off? For some of us, it would take a second.
just one scene in our lives as non-Christian, turn it off. I'm completely ashamed by how I live. The lies, the theft, the pride, the anger, the lust, the covetousness, all the waywardness, all the fornication, all the drunkenness. Oh, I'm ashamed. Is to drive us from such a life. It's to cause us to say, I'm not going back. And that's why when unbelievers mock us, say, oh, you're a Christian, blah, 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 blah. We're sitting there saying, you're mocking us? We know exactly the life you live. You know, we say, been there, done that. Are you joking me? Does that make it easy to be a Christian? No, it's not always easy to be a Christian. It's difficult at times. We have a real battle that we fight against sin, self, Satan, the world, the flesh, the devil. We have real battles we fight. There are many tribulations. We must enter the kingdom of God. Oh, friends, but I would not trade the Christian life for the non-Christian life for anything in the world. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? That's a life of rebellion. That's a life of hurtfulness. That's a life of disgusting sin, which is stinking in the nostrils of God. That's a horrible life. That's a life which needs to be repented of. And if that's you here today, I call you to fresh repentance. We think back on our former ways and we say, my situation may be tough as a Christian because of this circumstance or that situation. But I would rather be going through this circumstance or this situation as a Christian, with God on my side, with God's people praying for me, with the Spirit of God in my heart, than as a non-Christian in the world with no hope. That's a horrible condition. Paul places it before us to say, don't ever think about going back there, because that's the way of destruction. Secondly, not only this, friends, let me help you. To grow in gospel sanctification, again, it's the very topic Paul's dealing with in this whole chapter. Let me help you in this regard by calling you to regularly recall your present state as a Christian and rejoice. Not only your past, but your present state as a Christian and rejoice. Rejoice. Again, look at verse 17 of this chapter. Paul writes, but God be thanked. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Do you want to grow in Christ's likeness, friend? Be thankful. Be thankful for all that God has done and is doing in your life. Be thankful. Praise God, I'm not who I once was. And blessed be God, I am not now what I once will be. Oh, my friends, be thankful. Remember Romans 1, the unbeliever is described as those who are unthankful. As Christians, we ought to be thankful. Paul says, give thanks in all things. You want to grow in sanctification? Praise God that you're saved. Praise God the Holy Ghost resides in you. God is with you. God is for you. He's given you His Word. He's given you His church. He's given you the brethren. Oh man, these are things to encourage us in our sanctification. I'm a Christian by God's grace, and I will live as a Christian by God's grace. Thirdly, then, and finally in this regard, not only do we grow in Christ's likeness, making it very practical for you, by regularly reflecting on our past and being grieved, by recalling our present state and rejoicing, but now lastly, we do this by regularly recognizing that our future situations are bright. Past, present, future. They're bright. For as Paul says in verse 23 of this chapter, look at it with me in your Bibles, he writes, that although the wages of sin is death, nevertheless the gift of God is eternal life in, I'll talk about it next week, Christ Jesus our Lord, our future state. Now, as I said just a moment ago, I'll preach a standalone message on Romans 6 and verse 23. This Sunday, an evangelistic message on that passage. And I encourage all of you to invite your unsaved friends, your unsaved family members for that opportunity. However, having said this, listen, you must understand today, what you must understand is that although Romans 6 and verse 23 is commonly used to explain the gospel to unbelievers, really, underscore it, really in this context, the verse is written by Paul in order to encourage us in our growth in sanctification. In sanctification. The point is, here is Paul is summarizing all that he's been saying in the previous words about gospel, holiness, etc. He sets forth one last reminder in verse 23 in this regard in order to help us, and he sets it forth both positively and negatively, and so he says in essence, listen, if you're going to live holy as a Christian, negatively, don't forget that the payout of a life lived in sin is death or hell. However, positively, if you want to live holy, remember that in contrast to that, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see how that verse now fits contextually better in that way? As opposed to just rending it out of its context and using it as an evangelistic message, as I'll do next week, guilty as charged. It's a great verse for evangelism. But Paul is not dealing with evangelism in Romans 6. That's not what he's doing. He says, recognize, Christian, that if you're going to live holy, always keep in your mind that there are two lives that are led, and each one has a radically different payout at the end, so live holy. That's the point. That's what Romans 6 and verse 23 means in its context. And so, brothers and sisters, may this verse help us to this end. May this pithy statement by Paul be that which causes us to always stay on the straight and narrow path that leads to life, knowing that in the future, in the fullest sense, eternal life will be ours, and this through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, I close then for this afternoon with a word to any non-Christian in this place. You're here today, you're not truly saved, and who knows? But maybe my preaching this morning, or even better, the Word of God has shown you what your real problem is in life. Maybe. And what's your real problem? Simple answer, you are a slave to sin. That is your real problem in life. You are in bondage to sin, to self, and to Satan. And nothing you could ever do can release you, can liberate you from such bondage. Well, you say, Pastor, that's not really good news. Where's the good news in that? Where can anyone find hope if they can't free themselves? To which I answer and say, in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ alone. The great problem is you're a slave to sin. Where can you find help? Where can you find freedom? To whom shall you go? Answer, Jesus, and Jesus Christ alone. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8, and we close with this. John chapter 8. And notice with me what our Lord Jesus says in this regard. John chapter 8, a great closing text in this regard, John 8 and verse 31, I quoted some of it earlier, but look at the context more fully now. John 8 at verse 31, the Lord Jesus says, 8:31, our passage tells us, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been, look at the language, in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, look at it, whoever commits sin or whoever is committing sin as a habitual practice of life is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. What's the end result? Therefore, if the Son, that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You see it there? If the Son makes you free, free from what? Free from your bondage to sin. He doesn't merely say, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free, period. No, he says, you shall be free indeed. You shall be free really and truly and once for all time. If the Son makes you free, he will make you free indeed. Blessed be his name. And that's what Christ does for sinners who seek him. He makes slaves of sin free. He frees them through the gospel. He frees them. It's likened to the song we sing. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Oh, my dear non-Christian friend, you are a slave to sin. Nothing you can do can ever break the bonds of your sin. But Christ is able to do it in a most magnificent way. And so you must seek this Christ this day. You must say, oh God, I see that your word has diagnosed me. As a non-Christian, I'm in a pitiful state. I'm in a horrible state. And I'm in a powerful state to be able to free myself from such a condition. But you can do it. You can free me. Oh Jesus, free me. Break the shackles. Break the chains. Free my heart so that I might repent and believe on you alone for life and salvation. My friends, Jesus can free you. Not the church, not baptism, not your good works, only one. And his name is Jesus. He's the mighty Savior. He's the Son of God. He's the one who in love willingly gave himself at the cross 2,000 years ago for sinners. He took their sins upon himself and he was punished by God for all of their sins. And there at Calvary, he made atonement for their sins. He accomplished the redemption of every sinner who believes upon him alone for life and salvation. Would you believe on this Christ today and be saved? He offers you life. He offers you reconciliation. He offers you pardon with God. But you must turn from your sins and trust in him alone for salvation. This is the Christ of the Bible. This is the mighty Savior who loves to save sinners from their sins. Well, let me entreat you once again, my dear unbeliever, come to this Christ. Ask him to do for you what you could never do for yourself. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that indeed delivers from spiritual slavery. He sets the prisoners free. And thus, Lord, we pray that this day you would have all the glory. You would be center stage in this place. That your name would be loved, praised, and honored by all your people. Oh, Lord, we bless you for your goodness to us. Thank you for freeing us and making us the very children of God. Bless then, we pray, draw near to us once again as we partake of the ordinance. And for this we'll praise and bless your most wonderful name. We ask it all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.